It is so good to be back with you guys. And I'm just really thankful. I'm kind of sitting here kicking myself that I haven't made it to the last two of these that I was living in town for. So this is setting an amazing example for us. I'm excited to be bringing more college students in future years because this is a pretty special crowd. I want to spend some time this afternoon talking a little bit about discipleship in the long run, about running the race of discipleship. I remember I was just sharing with you guys that October night where I first put my faith in Jesus. I first understood I'm a son of God who's going to get to make disciples, and that he's invited me into this, and that he's actually in this with me. I'm ready to run. I don't know about you guys. I kind of maybe naively thought this is going to be almost easy.
Like, this is going to be great.
It's going to be a good time. There's nothing that could go wrong. And that just wasn't the case. It's been a blessing. But we're 10 years down the road, and I stand here and I can just think of men in my life who were in that room that asked me, "Do you love Jesus?" who no longer would say that they love Jesus. I can think of men who actually gave testimonies about how trusting God with their sexuality was worth their time, who have traded that in and have turned to things of this world. Or maybe on a lighter but still painful note, I can think of times where making disciples was fun. My kids are getting to actually see me do discipleship in my home over dinner as I have a one-to-one over dinner before taking them to Awana's. And it's amazing, and it blesses my family. But other times where I've had to miss family dinners or miss a birthday party because there was emergency situations that needed my attention right then, that I felt like God was calling me to go and to step into. And sometimes discipleship is really hard. And it takes sacrifice. And it's 10 years later, and I've been doing this for 10 years, and I just find myself wondering every once in a while, can I just throw in this towel of making disciples? Could I go and just kind of fill a pew at my church, be a door greeter, do enough to where nobody's actually going to hassle me anymore, but actually I look good enough? Can I stop seeking to make disciples? There's opportunity after opportunity that we're going to face in this world, friends, where the enemy wants us to say, I don't actually feel called to make disciples like Jesus talked about, and so maybe I'll just praise him, and that's going to be enough. And that's good. But what I want to talk about today is that as actually we learn from Jesus how to run this race and how to endure, we're not only going to be able to endure, we're going to find joy that outweighs all of the suffering we faced. As we look to Jesus and learn from him, we won't just endure. We'll find joy that outweighs the suffering. This afternoon, we're going to see this as we look at God's plan for endurance that he gave the saints long ago, the plan that's been used for thousands of years, and we see that it's still relevant for us today as we find joy. It might shock you as we talk about races and endurance, but we're actually going to go to Hebrews 12. If you guys want to turn there in your Bibles, we're in Hebrews 12. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 24, so it's a little bit of a trek, but man, I believe it's worth it. If you guys want to turn there, I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, you are so good. And this journey of discipleship is hard. You say that in it we will face tribulation, we will face struggles. But you say to take heart, for you have overcome the world. Would you help us to look to you, Jesus, the one who has overcome the world, and find joy? Help us to have ears that are attentive. Help me to speak the words that you desire, that you might be glorified through this talk. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Hebrews 12 today. I'm going to begin in verse 1 and we'll just read through. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary or faint-hearted." "Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. For no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to that which may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. They couldn't endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, they'll be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." It's a long text, but friends, I pray that this ministers to us. I pray that we hear from the Lord as we look through this, that endurance, as we learn to look to Jesus, doesn't just lead to endurance, but it actually leads to joy that outweighs the suffering. Our first point as we look at that, Our first point is that endurance comes through the work of the Son. There's this running joke in the ministry at Wichita State that if I'm talking about discipleship, I'm probably going to be talking about Hebrews 12. I'm probably going to be referencing running a race, and I'm not totally ready to actually concede that I talk about this every time I talk about discipleship, but it is definitely seared into my mind. And it's something that I believe the author meant to be at the forefront of our minds as we think about following Jesus throughout our lives. If we had more time, we could look at Hebrews 11, this amazing passage we often refer to as the Hall of Faith, and where we see story after story of people who learned how to follow Jesus and endure for their entire lives. Men and women who followed Jesus, some of them enduring living in tents and having to leave their homeland to go and seek out another homeland, and some who endured to the point of being sawn in two, we're told. But at the crux of all of this, what we're told is that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And we see this summed up in the verses that say, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on earth." And we arrive at our current text where we know that we actually have received and seen Jesus come. But we now, like those in Hebrews 11, are told we need to endure our own race. They endured waiting for a Messiah to come, and they didn't know what form he was going to come in. And that meant living many diverse ways of living out their faith. But what they all had in common was looking forward to something unseen that they didn't know when it was going to come, and they needed to remain faithful to God every step of the way. And now we are told that we are to live faithful to God for the rest of our lives as we wait for Jesus. Now this is hard. I'm not going to brush over that lightly. This is something that we're called to do every step of our lives. And for some of you, you heard my story earlier and you would say that was pretty light, Mark, and I wait until you see more of what God has in store for you. Some of you would say, man, that's a lot, and you're hoping that you don't have the same journey that I have. I'm not sure where you guys are at in your journey, but following Jesus endures difficulty. I'm thankful, though, that the author of this book doesn't say we just need to get over ourselves, doesn't say we just need to push through, but he gives us something better to look at. He gives us the example of looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. If you guys will be patient with me, I want to dive a little bit into what this passage is saying. See, if I were to have been writing Hebrews 12, and we'd just gotten out of this story with Abraham, this giant of the faith who followed God, leaving everything he knew, and I were to be writing in Hebrews, I'd probably say something along the lines of, Abraham was a pretty good guy who followed God well. If you want to learn how to follow God well with your life, you should look to Abraham's example and try to just mimic that. And that would preach. That'll go pretty well. But at the end of the day, I'm not Abraham. I fall short. I'm going to hit moments when I don't have the capacity to live like Abraham did. Years ago when I was at Iowa State, I had never been to a gym more than once in my life. I showed up and I was pretty out of shape, and so I decided I think I'm going to actually make a change in that. And so I went to the gym with no idea what I was doing, and I started lifting weights. I started doing bicep curls, and I did them so poorly that I couldn't bend my arm for several days after that. Now, I'd never really worked out, but I wasn't confident that this is how people did it, because I don't think that's the end goal. Well, thankfully, the guys who led me to Christ were also what I would lovingly call meatheads. And they said, we're going to teach you how to follow Jesus and also teach you how to work out. They started bringing me to the gym. They got in front of me and they said, okay, Mark, watch how we do a squat. And they put the bar on and they just modeled everything. Then they explained it to me. They did all of the right movements. Then they actually had me hop in and they said, okay, Mark, now you do the same thing. They had me look to them and follow them and learn from them. And again, this would be a pretty good explanation of discipleship. This is a good explanation of learning to run the race by looking to somebody else. But the author of Hebrews knows how hard this is going to be, and he gives us more courage than even that does. Because he says that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. So this illustration would have to be that my friends brought me to the gym and they actually were the ones who created the muscles that I had. They knew them in and out. They created them. And then as they needed them to grow, they worked those muscles to be exactly what they wanted them to be, bringing them to completion. Now you can look at me and you can see my friends don't have that kind of ability as much as I wish that they did. They didn't make me have the perfect muscles. But what I'm thankful for as I read this passage is that Jesus is not one of my friends who just modeled the exercise for me. Endurance doesn't happen because Jesus went before me so I could just watch him. He did go before us. He did make it so that we could watch us. By all means, friends, but Jesus also is the one who started our faith. He's the one who's going to bring it forward to completion. And so we can say that God himself came to earth to live a perfect life, and he suffered, died, was buried, and he rose again. And I can say, you should watch that example. Jesus suffered on your behalf, and as you go through trials where you want to stop making disciples, you can look to Jesus who also struggled, and you can learn from that. But we can also say Jesus now reigns in heaven. And that Ephesians 2 says that he gave us our faith. That our faith was begun not as a result of works that no one may boast. And that Jesus began this, and that Philippians says, what God has begun in you, he will bring to completion. And so in those moments where I'm struggling to follow Jesus' example, and I'm saying, Jesus, I just don't know how I'm going to keep going, we can look to Jesus and know he is going to carry me through. My endurance doesn't come because I pull myself up by the bootstraps while I read my Bible. My endurance comes because I sit down and read my Bible and say, I need you to carry me through, Jesus. What I just read, will you use it to perfect my soul and transform me into your likeness more? Our endurance comes through the Son working out our faith. The founder who is going to perfect our faith. Our next point is that endurance comes through the help of the Father. We see this in verses 5 through 11. And you might be thinking, okay, if endurance comes through the Son, that's great. And that he's going to perfect my faith. That's great, Mark. But at the moment, I don't really feel like my faith is being perfected. Maybe you're like me who came in here and you drank a cup of coffee and you had to slam your next cup of coffee as much as you could to even be able to have a conversation with somebody. And you're just thinking, I don't feel like I'm being perfected. And the good news is the Bible says that that's not where it ends. It says the Father loves us and is helping us to endure. I think of Jesus. The night he's betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood and crying out to his Father, is there another way? Jesus needing help to endure the suffering he's going through. And what does his Father do? He sends angels to help. He sends angels to minister because the Father is committed to this work of salvation for his church. Now the Son, being perfect, did not need the discipline of the Father, but if I look around this room, I don't want to make assumptions, but I don't think any of us would say we're perfect yet. We're all children who need a loving Father's continual discipline. In verse 5, it says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My dear son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises the one whom he receives. It's for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Do you hear this love, friends? That as a father looks at us, he would say, that's my son whom I've chosen, whom I love, who's covered in the blood of my son, Jesus. But he says, that person, they're not perfectly reflecting our family. And because he loves us, he's not willing just to say, hey, you're kind of the odd one sticking out of the family who doesn't live like this. But he loves us so much that he comes alongside us. And like a good parent who wants to help their son or their daughter grow to maturity, he comes in and he says, I'm going to bring some correction. We're going to shift the way that you're living. For my children, that's saying we're going to go sit on the stairs and have a bit of a conversation. And it's sitting down and actually taking the time to talk to them and say, I love you. This is not how we act. And I don't do that because I dislike them. I don't do that because I'm annoyed with them. What I'm actually saying is it's not how we as Scafides act. And when the father disciplines his children, he's not casting them off. It's because he loves us. Verse 7 says, as he's him treating us as sons, saying, I want to help you reflect who you truly are. Several years ago, my family and I were asked to move from Cedar Falls, Iowa, a part of America that has all four seasons, to Wichita, Kansas. And I was ecstatic. In my eyes, my time had come. I'd been training for the past 5 years, and I was excited to get to come and run a campus. I had way too many thoughts about how to do this, and I was ready to just be set free on a campus and see what I could do. Now, you might be picking up, there's a little bit of pride in that tone, and God, being all-knowing, also picked up that there was a little bit of pride going on. And within a couple of months of me moving here to Wichita, or of my family and I getting ready, I found myself waking up one morning and I was struggling to feel the thumb on my right hand. I thought, that's really weird. And so I started shaking my hand a little bit. I started working out, just trying to move to get blood flowing. And instead of my thumb waking up like I thought it was asleep, it actually slowly spread to the right side of my body. And within about a week, it felt like the entire right side of my body was asleep. Now, I'm not a doctor. I studied sociology, but I started to realize I don't think this is a good sign. And so I went and got it checked out. And the day that I was literally flying to Wichita from Cedar Rapids, Iowa, I was going to get on a plane and I get a phone call from my doctor and they said, Mark, just so you know, you have MS. It's pretty early stages. You have something called multiple sclerosis, which means my nerves have scars on them that I'm going to have that for the rest of my life. It means that I have to eat nice, healthy meals and take medication that cost almost 10% of my salary per month. It's really fun. But it's a consistent reminder that I'm not perfect. And I remember I was doing counseling a couple weeks after that because something like that kind of messes you up a little bit. And I was talking to my counselor, and he asked me this question, Mark, why are you frustrated that you have MS? I scoffed, and I was like, that's a really dumb question. I might have actually said that out loud. I was pretty offended that somebody would ask me that question. And I slowly processed it, and I told him, David, I'm frustrated because this is a consistent reminder that I'm mortal. And I kind of paused. And was like, I'm not sure that I was supposed to actually say that out loud. That didn't come out right. But I kind of kept talking. I was like, it's a reminder every day and every time I can't eat a pint of ice cream because that's an inflammatory food, that I'm not perfect. I'm not God. I have to make decisions subjecting myself to this earthly thing. And I just don't like that. I'm upset. And friends, after that, I started to process, and I believe from the bottom of my heart that God has allowed me to struggle with something like MS, because it might shock you, this wasn't the first time I've been prideful in my life. And I think God's allowed me to struggle with MS because it's something that literally every bite of food that I take, I have to remember, I am a mortal person who's subject to God. I don't know what my life is going to be like, but I am enduring and I have been disciplined by the Lord to remember that I am somebody who's subject to Him. And I don't love having MS. I don't think my kids love moments when I discipline them either, but it's shaped me to be more like Jesus. The Father has helped me to endure by coming alongside me and giving me something incredibly difficult that has transformed me more into his likeness. And I don't know what you guys have going on today. I don't know what your struggles have been in the past year, in the past decade, or just today. But I believe that there have been different things that have been frustrating that maybe in moments you've said, man, can I just take a step back? Maybe it's better if I just kind of throw in the towel, if this is the last straw and I can't keep being transformed. And can I just encourage you to look at what is God allowing and how could that be transforming you more into his son's image? Romans 8 is consistently abused as a passage as one just saying, man, there's just nothing bad that can happen to Christians and God's going to work all things good for the good of those who love him. And it's an annoying verse to have just thrown at you when you're in the middle of suffering. But can I encourage you to look at that and say, is God working anything hard in my life right now for the sake of me being transformed, for the sake of me being able to follow him a little bit longer? Because what he has begun in me, he's not going to let stop. He's not going to let my faith fall short. He's going to carry me through to the end. And he's lovingly allowing hard things in my life because he's helping me as a son to endure. Because I am his son whom he loves. Our last and our third and final point for the afternoon is that our endurance comes from drawing near to God. Now you might hear endurance comes through the Son and it comes through the help of the Father. And you might be sitting here thinking, Mark, is there anything that I'm supposed to do? To which I might say something like, well, welcome to the gospel. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have done all of the work. They are the ones who have brought you into his kingdom. And now it is ours not to earn anything, but to joyfully run the race of endurance. To joyfully follow him because he's begun it and he's going to carry us through. And ours is just to take steps of obedience with joy. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 12, says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. He first gives us three commands. He says to lift our hands, to make straight our paths, and to strive for peace. This passage is filled with things that we're supposed to see, but here's three of the very few commands in the passage. And they all have to do with the hard work of running and following the Father. This should remind us of verses 1 to 2, which says, let us run the race of endurance. It should remind us that we're told to follow Jesus, laying aside weight and sin that cling so closely. That we're supposed to look at our life and say, this is a long race. But because Jesus has started it, and because the Father is helping me, I'm going to run with everything that I have, because he has freed me. Last weekend, my family and I took an impromptu trip to Tulsa, to the playground of all playgrounds, the gathering place. And oh man, I want to go back. That place was fun, but I want to go back without my kids just to explore. Way more fun. That's good. That's good. I'm glad they kick out people who don't have kids. Man, we were there and there's this crazy contraption of ropes to climb on. And my five-year-old Isabella, she always starts out super brave. She just climbed to the top and it was great. And all of a sudden she's up there and she's stuck. And I see her eyes get kind of wide and she looks down at me and she's like, Dad, can you come get me? And being the good dad that I am, my answer was no shot. I climbed up there and I said, this is a good teaching moment. She didn't like that, but we used it. And so I slowly started to guide her. Hey, Isabella, here's how you plan out your route of how you're going to get down. See this rope? It's about 2 inches too far. I want you to lean over and grab it. And I taught her what to do. And I taught her how to climb a little bit. And she looked at me and she climbed for a couple feet lower. We're still about 15 feet off the ground. And she looks at me and she was just like, okay, I learned my lesson. I'm ready to go down. And she kind of thought that I was just going to pick her up because I just had used the moment to teach her. But I said, no, you just learned a lesson. Now let's go. Let's keep climbing down. And so I got to climb alongside Isabella, as it took about 45 minutes to climb those 10 feet down. And it was agonizing, but we got to the bottom and we cheered. And I was so excited to watch my daughter grow. This was such a huge step of her growth. And I was her father and I got to go through it with her. And so often, friends, like my five-year-old, the father teaches us lessons. He disciplines us. He helps us to reflect him. And we want to say, okay, now I'm good. I've learned my lesson. Let's chill. But we're told we have to decide to keep running the race. We have to lift our drooping hands. We don't get to be at the top of that ropes course and say, okay, I learned my lesson, I'm done. The Father has given us these lessons so that we can keep running and enduring. He's given us these lessons so that, unlike Esau, who saw things of this world and sold his birthright for something of this world, we can see those attractions of this world and not throw in the towel saying, I'm done with discipleship. But we can look and say, oh, this is what the Father was teaching me. I've learned this lesson. He wanted me. He was preparing me for something harder because he knew that I needed it. Don't look at the lessons learned by God and just say, okay, that's a one and done thing. But look and say, how does God want to use this to help me to joyfully run the race of endurance to the end? You might be here thinking, I really still, Mark, don't know how I'm going to do this. This still actually kind of just looks like you're now actually finding a fancy way to say, actually, just look at Jesus and copy him. It feels a little bit silly to say, let God do it and now actually work hard, guys. Good luck. It feels a little bit like a bait and switch, but we see in verse 18, the author pick this up as he almost anticipates this question. And as he says, you have not come to what can be touched. A blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of trumpet and a voice whose word made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken. They couldn't endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. In Exodus, we see God bring his people to the mountain. We see him bring them out of slavery, him start the work in them, him bring them through the work. He helps them. But then they get there and they realize how small and terrified they are of God. And they can't draw near. They can't run the race on their own. And many of them fall short. Similarly, we run this race and we run into moments where we're not sure we can keep going, where we're tired. You hear me talking about Matthew 28 and going and making disciples, and we think, I just don't think that's for me. I think that this year might be the year where I throw in the towel. And we're reminded we're not coming to Mount Zion. We're coming to God himself. We're coming to the one who has covered us with his blood. The one who the Father looks on us and says, that's the blood of my son. That is my son. That's my child whom I love. We realize we're not coming to a God who stands far off and is scary and that we need to cower before. We're coming to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, Jesus, who says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We come not to a God who stands far off, but we come to a God who came before us and ran the race, who endured suffering on our behalf, who finished the race, and is seated at the right hand of God, and who still in heaven at the right hand of God says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden." I'm tired right now, friends. I know many of you are as well. I don't know how Monday I'm supposed to go and meet with another person and share the gospel, because I want to sleep, because I want time for myself. But I know that Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden." And so as we're running this race for endurance through the Son and with the help of the Father, would it not be something that we just feel like, okay, to do this well, what you need to have heard this weekend is that you need to work harder. What I don't want you guys to hear this weekend is go buy extra cups of coffee and have them at home so that you can just make instant coffee on your way out the door to go make disciples. That's not the answer for discipleship. The answer is that the Father has begun a good work in you through his Son. Is that the Father sees you now as his adopted son and will help you. And it's that the Father says, "Listen to the voice of his Son who says, 'Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden.'" We will not endure through our hard work. We will not endure through just doing better, but we will endure through coming to the Son and learning from him, through being transformed into him as his image. And only through that will we run the race. But if we do that, Jesus says that those who abide in him will have joy, and their joy will be complete. So don't endure just because it's the right thing to do. Don't endure just because it's just the next step in your discipleship journey. Would you endure and run the race because Jesus has said that's where he is? And as you take up your cross this week, would you see Jesus at the end of that road waiting for you with outstretched arms? I want to conclude our time with just a request from a young man speaking to a crowded room. Some of you guys in here have been around the block a few more times than I have, like once, 1 or 2 years. I would ask if you've been making disciples for years, would you run with endurance for the sake of the next generation? Help us to watch you. Come alongside us and set an example for us that we can watch, that we can be telling our next generation of disciples about. That we can say, "Look how Mike Jordahl or David Hamill or David Dennis, look how they followed Jesus. Let's do this like that." If you're my generation, or if you're one of the guys who I brought, would you go and find somebody here and say, "I want to learn how to follow Jesus like you. I want to learn what it looks like to run this race with endurance. Teach me what you have." The author of Hebrews didn't accidentally follow up the Hall of Faith with saying, "Run with endurance." He said, "You've seen how it's done. Learn from them how to trust God." And so would this room commit to helping each other to make disciples for a lifetime? Would we be a room that does this together, not on our own? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Would you strengthen us to lift our drooping hands, to strengthen our knees, and to strive after you? Would you help us be protected from the temptation just to do that by our own grit? And would you show us your glory? Would you satisfy our souls in your Son? Would you help us to look to you, see and be satisfied, and to say with the disciples, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Pray you would bless this room, that you would make the least ones of Kansas become a mighty nation to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.